And now, Don Blackwell.
We thank you for tuning into the program today. In today's lesson, we're going to continue a study that we began last week dealing with the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. The first point that we covered last week dealt with the request of the prodigal son. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that befalls me.' That is the request of the son. The text says, 'So he divided to them his livelihood.' And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." The first point of our lesson was the request of the son. This young boy wanted the inheritance that belonged to him. And so he came to his father and he said, "I want it now." And he took it and he went into a far land and he wasted it. We're going to continue our study today with point number two, and that is the realization of the son. Verse number 17 of Luke 15. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger.'" Can't you see this picture? As this man was out walking in the mud, his stomach growling with hunger, and wanting to be fed with the swine's food, he woke up. The King James Bible says that he came to himself. This man finally did something that a lot of people never do. That is, he came to his senses. You know, apparently before this point, this boy, this young Jewish man, had shut his eyes to good reason. He was blinded by his wants, by his lust, by the pleasures of sin. And you know, we do the same thing today. We see things in this old world that entice us, and we want them. And we begin to stop thinking reasonably. We know that it would be poor stewardship to spend our money that way. We know that if we commit that act, it would be a sin against God. We know that the outcome will be heartache and trouble, but we ignore our good senses in favor of our wants. Well, when this man had hit rock bottom, the Bible says he came to himself and he realized, "Even my father's servants have it better than I do." Now, that brings us to our third point, and that is the resolve of the son. Listen to verse number 18. He said, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Notice this. He decided that he was going to go and outright confess his sins. No excuses. No shifting the blame. You know, many people today have a knack for making excuses for things that they really just need to repent for. For example, this boy could have said, well, "I'm going home and I'm going to explain to my father how my brother was so difficult to be around that I just had to get away. It was my brother's fault." That sounds like what a lot of people would do today, doesn't it? This young man could have said, "Well, Father, all of this happened because you were just too hard on me. It was your fault that I did this." That sounds like our modern day society also, doesn't it? Everyone is shifting the blame for things that they just need to stand up and repent for. Well, this boy accepted the blame, and he resolved to go and to confess his sin to his father. Listen to verse 19. He said, "I am going to go to my father and say that I have sinned against heaven and before you," verse 19, "and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Friends, in this verse, we see his true remorse. He wasn't just trying to get back into the money. He felt true remorse for the way that he had behaved. Now, this takes us to the fourth point, and this is the return of the son. Verse number 20 says, "And he arose and he came to his father. In verse 8, he resolved, I will arise and go to my father. Verse 20, and he arose and he went. Now someone may ask, what's the significance of that? Friends, the significance is that this man carried through with his resolution. You know, many people resolve to make their lives right, but their resolve goes unanswered. There may be those listening to the program today who have resolved many times to make your life right, but it has remained undone. Well, this man did it, and what a great example he is for us. Sometimes we think about the prodigal son in such a negative way. Sure, he sinned, and we don't praise him for that. But this man did what a lot of people never bring themselves to do, and that is he came home. Many people have thought many times, tomorrow I will make my life right. Next week I will make my life right. I'm going to go and correct this matter. I'm going to straighten out this affair with my brother. I'm going to correct this sin, this evil deed that I've done. I'm going to stop this activity that I'm engaged in. But then they never do. And so though the prodigal son was wrong in the things that he did when he went away and wasted his living, he made a resolution and he followed through with that resolution. He arose and he went home. All right, point number 5. I want you to notice the reception of the son. Verse number 20 continued, and he arose and he came to his father. Now listen to this. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Friends, this may be the most important point in this account. How do you suppose it was that this man's father saw him from such a great distance? Do you think it was an accident? You think it was just coincidence? The father just happened to look up in the direction that his son was coming? I doubt it. I have the idea that this man's father was watching for his son. Maybe he looked that direction numerous times a day. He knew which direction his son had left to go in, and maybe he looked at everyone that he saw coming down that road, and he wondered, is that my son? No, that's not him. Is that my son? No, that's not him. And maybe that's what he was doing on this particular day. But the Bible says that he had compassion on him, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. This is one of the most touching scenes in the Bible, the picture of a child of God who has come home, a picture of an unfaithful child of God who has returned to their father. And what kind of reception did he get when he got there? He was embraced by his father. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And listen to verses 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a beautiful reception. Truly a beautiful reunion. What a joyous homecoming. And what a fantastic job this parable does of depicting for us a child of God who has gone astray and the welcome reception he receives when he comes home. Truly, the father stands with open arms, awaiting that child's return. And as verse 10 says, truly, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Friends, you know, in this life, there are a lot of joyous homecomings. There are family homecomings that are very pleasant. Sometimes family members will get together that have not seen one another in a very long time. And when they have that reunion to spend time together again, it brings back such joy. And we relive memories of years gone by, and we think about the hard times, and we think about the happy times, and it's a very joyous homecoming. Sometimes congregations of the Lord's church will have a homecoming, and they'll invite all of the people who have been members since that local congregation began years before. And they will get together with brothers and sisters in Christ who have come for a long distance. And they will eat together and they'll laugh together and they will enjoy the memories of days gone by. But friends, all of these homecomings pale in comparison to the joy of a sinner who returns home to God. In fact, I know of only one homecoming that can compare with that one, and that is the final homecoming that will take place on the last day when all of God's faithful children finally go home to be with their Father. I look forward to that homecoming, and I trust that you do too. But you can only be a part of it if you are a faithful member of Christ Church.